as we come to hear God's word read, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the servant for us all. As we look into your word, please, by your Spirit at work within us, show us what it means to have him as Saviour. It's through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please, would you take a seat and open up a Bible? Gary's going to come and read Isaiah 53, and then we'll have Jim read our the crucifixion scene with Jesus, Luke 23. Thank
you. Our first reading this morning is Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him stricken, punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet whom of his generation protest? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, many righteous servants will be justified, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, for he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 32. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the God's Messiah, the chosen one." Soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had been following him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching all these things.
And we'll continue that reading from Luke 23. Now there was a man, Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented by their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea. He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This also is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd love to be working through this passage of Luke's gospel with you. It'd be obvious to do so. But just as a one-off for this year, we're going back to the Old Testament, which informs what happens in the New. Like the Old gives us the, as it were, authoritative interpretation to help us understand and get the full significance of it. And so can I invite you to come back with me to Isaiah chapter 53, this marvellous chapter. And we'll be thinking about verses 10 to 12 of that chapter. We've been working through this chapter for the last couple of weeks, and so now we come to the climax and the purpose and effect of his death. Now, I do have to say, like I was talking to some minister friends early in the week, and I said to them, we're not looking at Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, the bit that we read earlier, like because it's the centre. And they were scratching their heads saying, "Have you made a silly decision?" Because when you want to understand the meaning of Jesus' death, what is it all about? You go to Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, but we're not doing that this morning. Like those verses that say he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. So he dies to take the punishment our sins deserve. By his death, he brings us home to God. And so my friends were basically saying, have you got your weeks mixed up? Shouldn't you be on Good Friday going to Isaiah 53, 4 to 6 and not 10 to 12? What are you doing that for? Well, they've got a point, my friends. If you've never understood the connection between Jesus' death and our life with God, Isaiah 53, 4 to 6 is where you must go. It puts it as clear as day. He dies our death so that on the last day we're not condemned for our sins, but we're welcomed as the children of God. And I've got to say, if this is the first time, if this is the first chapter of the Bible that you've ever read, I would have to take you to 53 verses 4 to 6. But my plan this morning, crazy as it may seem, you can decide, is to focus on 10 to 12. Because here we get not only the central meaning of Jesus' death, but the intended purpose of this death for the world. And that includes us. What does God intend for this servant going to his own death? He poured out his life to death, it says there. What does God intend? What's God's purpose in that? That's our passage. That's our question. And I pray God's purpose will be done as we look into it. So the title that I've given this message is Crucified and Exalted, God's Purpose in Jesus' Death. And I've put a little outline in your news sheet if you care to follow along. And what I want to do is just do a quick recap and orientation of this chapter because it's not easy for us. And then I want to take us to the three big purposes that I think God has in this chapter, three big ones. Recap, orientation, what's Isaiah 53 all about? Well, Old Testament prophets are not easy. The style is difficult for us. It reads like poetry or like a song with repetition and imagery. It's also got various speakers. like such as we have in this chapter, where at one point it's talking in the third person, he, at another point it's talking in the first person, my servant, and in another it's talking in the sort of plural, our, like we, us. I think we do have three speakers here. We have God speaking of my servant, Isaiah the prophet speaking for the people, and the saved people of God saying, gosh, the Lord laid the iniquity on us all. But it's tricky. It does take concentration and effort. And like some of the modern songs, even some of the words have two meanings, more than just one. Like, so there's concentration and so on required here. A couple of bigger things. This passage is commonly called the Fourth Servant Song. In Isaiah chapters 43 to 55, there are three other passages that speak or sing about this servant, God's servant. And so hence they're called servant songs. But this one's the finale. This one's the big. This one's the final one, the one that brings down the curtain and has everyone clapping, wanting more. Here is the song that aims to have you rejoicing in God's servant. Two more quick things as we orient to it. It's a song in five parts. So we're thinking structure now. The structure is like a picture frame where part one corresponds to part five, two and four and three in the middle. So in parts one and five, you've got God speaking, God singing about his servant, my righteous servant, God says about him. Then a step in, parts two and four, Isaiah the prophet speaking on behalf of God's exiled people. And then centrally, verses 4 to 6, the beating heart of the song, the saved people of God say, surely he was for us, pierced for our transgressions. There's the structure. One final point of orientation as we zoom in now on verse 10. We hear God's verdict about this servant, namely that his costly service is entirely successful. So the cost that he bore, notice how it says there in verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, that he suffered as the substitutionary offering for sin, pouring out his life to death. All of that costly service, it's successful. How do you know that it's successful? Because it says, just a little bit further down, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It was the Lord's will for him to suffer. But death does not finish him. He will see his offspring, his children. He will prolong his days. There's life beyond atonement for him. Indeed, he's able to see and be satisfied, verse 11, at his work of costly service. I don't know if you do this, but when you're at work, you've got a hard task and you're working away at it for days maybe, and you finish it and you think, yeah, that's not a bad job. You can be satisfied. You can look back and think, yeah, I'm glad for that. It's satisfying. That's what he does as he looks back at the work that he's done of atonement. It's satisfying to him. Yes, that's exactly what I wanted. He's satisfied because the will of the Lord prospers in his hand. His work is successful. Okay, there's some orientation. Does that help? I hope so. Now, come with me to verses 11 and 12 as we think about what is God's purpose in this servant's suffering. And sorry to say, I'm going to verge in and out of calling him the servant who suffers, Isaiah language, and the son who suffers, New Testament language, because the one informs the other. The New Testament writers are always looking back to this chapter to train us to see what the cross means. What is God's purpose in the servant's suffering? Three big purposes I want to suggest, each jaw-dropping. First, he will justify many. That's the phrase there in verse 11. Second, he will divide spoils with, or better of, he'll divide the spoils of the strong, from verse 12. Third, he'll be the highly exalted son. That's from the headline of the song. Let's think about each of these, but we'll spend most time on the first. That's the one God intends for us. He will justify many. What does that mean? This is the great gift he intends for you to have and to hold. But there is an alternative. He'll divide the spoils, and there is an even bigger picture. He's the exalted son. We'll come to each of those towards the end. First and main purpose then, God says in verse 11, my righteous servant will justify many. Here's news to make your heart sing. Now, what does that word justify mean? Do you do typing on a computer, Word documents and so on? There's a word justify in if you're in your sort of word processor. What is the word justify? It means sort of all of your wobbly paragraphs, line them up straight. That's what the word justify means when you're doing word What does this word mean, justify? It means all of the wobbly characteristics about all of us, line them up straight with God. Justification is a word, an idea of truth that should be a dear friend to all of us, said one preacher. Technical thing now about the English. Justify is related to the word righteous. We don't have the English word. We need it, but we don't have it. But if we had the English word righteousify, that's what it would be. So the righteous one, Jesus, righteousifies, that's not very good English, people. He, the righteous one, comes to righteousify ungodly ones such as us. Now, let's think about that word again. Justification is the English word that we use instead. And some of us learned the memory aid. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Is that right? Yeah, some of you know that. And there's something to that, only, I'm sorry to say, it's only half right. Like, it does mean he takes our sins away, wipes the slate clean, just as if I'd never sinned. That's true, but it misses the important second point. What else does he do? There's forgiveness, but he gives you his favour. And justification includes both those things, forgiveness and favour. Having your sins wiped away and being declared to be the son or the daughter of the living God. Favoured in God's eyes. Justification then involves this great exchange. This unexpected credit that we mentioned before, where he exchanges his righteousness for your rags. He takes your rags and gives you his righteousness. His favoured status with the Father becomes yours. While your rebellion and sins, my rebellion and sins, he takes onto himself and to death on a cross. So Colin Buchanan's helpful at that point, isn't it? God swaps our wrongness for Jesus' rightness. Why does God do, on what basis does God do this? My righteous servant, he will justify many. On what basis? Is it on the basis of our good works? Do you know, that's what we expect. And that's what every other religion teaches, do good in order to get good. But that's not what this is teaching. That's not what justification means. Christianity, do you know, is thoroughly realistic. No one can do all the good that God intends. The Bible says over and over, there's no one who does good in that way. And it proves over and over, we all, like sheep, go our own way. So what's the basis of this justifying kindness of God? Oh, it's his mercy and grace. God does this out of his love for you. He knows your need and mine. He's willing to bear the cost of your sins and mine and welcome us home, not treat us as our sins deserve. Treat us much better. Forgive us and love us and call us to be his own children. How do I receive this? By trusting him. Trusting that he does hold it out for you. Trusting that his death really is for your sins. So, I've explained it. Let me ask now, has he justified you? Has he forgiven your sins? Has he brought you into that new and right relationship as a child of God? That's God's purpose in Jesus' death. His purpose of his cross is your justification. A purpose motivated entirely by love. Has he justified you? Do you call God Father? That's a good indicator. Do you have an affection for Christ? That's another indicator. Is the Spirit at work enabling you to call on this servant as Lord? Great indicator. Great signs that the man or woman has been justified by his blood. That's the very purpose God intends. Are you unsure if you're justified? if you are unsure, can I just check and ask, have you made the connection between this chapter, his cross, and us now? And can you see, if so, that God has sent his son to be this servant, to bear this punishment, and to be the sin offering that it says he is in verse 10 and 11? If you can see those connections, one thing remains. At the cross, does he bear your sins? Verse 6 helps us here, actually. If we just look back a bit, verse 6, the we all language says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you think this all includes you? I do. Which means that you can trust him to forgive you for your sins and to give you the favoured status of being a son, a daughter of a living God. You can ask him right now, please, Lord, might his death also be for me and my many sins. It is humbling to ask God to do that, but God is delighted to answer yes. And it's God's purpose in Christ's death to see you justified. My righteous servant, he will justify many. And, you know, for those of us who have been justified, received this forgiveness and favour, what are the outworkings of it? Well, two obvious ones are love and service. Love actually, that he has for you. This passage in verse 12, it says there, therefore I will give him a portion among the great. Isaiah 53, verse 12. In fact, the among word could be of, if you don't mind me being a bit technical here. The Hebrew bears this out. I will give him a portion of the great, and the great here referring to the many who are saved, which is to say, the many justified are the people God gives to the Son to be his portion or his inheritance. It's prophetic language. It's a bit vague, I know, but let me assure you, what he's getting at here is you who are justified are Christ's own inheritance forever. If you want a different idea that we've touched on at this church a couple of months ago, the church are called the bride, of which Christ is the bridegroom. In other words, you are cherished by him and will be so forever. Oh, there's a love that he has for you that will mean you'll never be let go by him. And serving is one of the other obvious outworkings of this for those who are justified. Our serving is not to find favour in his eyes. No, our serving is because we have his favour. And so therefore we proceed with lives poured out in glad service to God, costly service to others, acts of service that we're glad to give because, well, we've been justified by his blood. We're his forever. God's purpose in Christ's cross, your justification. There's the big purpose. That's the main one. But let's just come quickly as we move towards the end to the second and third. The second big purpose, which is found at the start of verse 12, is basically the alternative to everything we've been saying. And verse 12, if you notice, there uses an image of spoils. He will divide the spoils with the strong. It's the idea of a conqueror dividing the spoils. Actually, as we read Jesus' own crucifixion, I noticed it's got a version of this. When they nailed him to the cross, do you remember what they did with his clothing? They cast lots. They threw dice to see who would get what. They're like there he is, naked, humiliated, you know, nailed to a cross. And it says they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So they're taking the spoils, like the strong feeling like they can just take everything from the weak and divide it up among themselves. What's to become of those who refuse to turn to Christ and be justified? 53 verse 12 says, he, the servant, will divide the spoils of the strong. I'm sorry to say, our English translation doesn't quite get this right. It says with the strong, or the footnote. But there's a different English version. I've put it in your news sheet. It gets at this a bit more clearly for us. And I'm sorry this is confusing with the NIV. But it says, 53 verse 12, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil. So you've got two groups now. The many who are justified, and the strong, or the mighty, who are resisting to come to him with their sins and be justified. So if we won't come to him, what then? Well, this is what verse 12 is getting at. The strong have no interest in this servant. The mighty, they look to their own strength of authority and power instead of his weak, humiliating, sin-bearing service. And if they don't have his forgiveness and favour, well, what becomes of them? Oh, they find themselves divided up and parcelled out by him as spoil, as a result of his conquest, final conquest over them. To the humiliated, crucified servant, now risen one day to return, to him every knee one day will bow and recognise him to be the saviour of the world that he is. So here in Isaiah 53 is both the invitation to come and be justified, but the warning for those who won't. Receive this servant, or else be divided up as spoils when he returns as king. And, you know, the thief on the cross proves that there's no one too far gone, no hard case too hard, who can't turn back to Christ and find his forgiveness and favour. And so I think even as we look at the alternative to being justified, here is a spur to be speaking of this Saviour who is for all. Third and final purpose, really just touching on this. And it's back to the headline of this song, which started actually in chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. This is the headline over the whole song. God's purpose is to exalt his son. Whatever people will or won't do in relation to Jesus, God's purpose is to exalt his son. He who was lifted up on a cross to die and been buried has been raised and ascended. One day he'll return and we'll see him as he is. And not only is he now, but he will forever be highly exalted. And so if he's highly exalted in the Father's eyes, how right it is for him to be highly exalted in your eyes and mine. And how right it is we encourage others. Look at the Son. He comes to serve. He comes to justify you. And is he exalted among us? Well, I think he is. He's exalted whenever we bring our sins to him, ask for his mercy. He's exalted whenever we walk in small acts of love and mercy, pointing others to him. But it is weakness now. It does feel strange now, like our gospel message seems foolish to some now. His cross is humiliating now. The suffering and trials of life following him are not easy now. But it's suffering now, glory to follow. The centurion recognises him in his death. Surely this was a righteous man. Surely he is the righteous servant and son of God, the saviour for all. Suffering and weakness now, but highly exalted in God's eyes now and forever. So recognise him as the servant that he is. Receive him as the saviour that he is. Because God's purpose for his cross is your justification. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you who poured out your life to death, even death on a cross, so humiliating. Praise you for coming to serve us in this way. Thank you for dying for our sins. You are highly exalted. You have the name that is above every name. So help us to trust you. Help us to bring our sins and our many needs to you. Grant us to love you Strengthen us to serve you. Work in us by your Spirit that justifying grace that will bring us to yourself and keep us to you forever. And we pray for our good and for your glory. Amen.